And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This is a statement that stands at the top of all biblical statements. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 11:23, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what did that mean? If only you had been here. He's dead now. I know someday he's going to rise, but Jesus is sitting there knowing he's God, knows all of his powers. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Does she get that? Truth is, she did not really get that at this point. What that simply meant was that the creator of the world stood before her. The creator of all the stars, the creator of all of the huge bodies that are strewn throughout the heavens, as well as all the micro world that we could consider, the creator of all those things is standing before her, as well as the creator of bodies and life and souls. Jesus knows who he is. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You know, for you and me, this is everything, isn't it? There's a reason why we have a hope. There's a reason why we don't sit in, you know, sorrow and fear about our death. Because we know that the God of life has control over our situation. We know there is no darkness that God cannot reach his hand into and pull anything he wants out of that, including myself. And we trust in this. What a beautiful statement that means everything to us. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. And what it means to us, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This is awesome to you and me, is it not? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. God bless her statement. God bless, you know, her belief. Martha sometimes struggled with attitudes just like you and I do, you know, and a little bit pulled apart from God and not thinking straight. But here it is. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You are the Messiah. And that stands as our critical belief, does it not? There it stands as the final proposition. We know who Jesus is, and because we know who he is, we have life as we follow him. What a beautiful statement of Martha. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, not all Jews were bad. We kind of sometimes think those old Jews didn't care about anybody, you know. Well, the Jews, they could have been followers, of course, of Jesus as well, but the Jews that were with her, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. That's not where she was going. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she too said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we see the great homage of Mary to fall down at his feet. She knows this is the Christ. She knows his great power. And at the same time, she's still thinking in minimums also, just like her sister. But it wasn't just a family thing. It is the way we think, isn't it? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave and a stone against it. You know, there's the question. We see, of course, that Jesus wept. Jesus was touched by what was going on in this situation to the point that he wept. God himself wept. Was he one of us? Yes, God in a human body, and yet here he is touched. And God weeps as he's touched by human condition. What was this human condition? Well, two possibilities. Why did Jesus weep? Number one, he could have wept because of the great sadness that was going on, seeing his fellow disciples, the disciples in their tremendous pain and their mourning, seeing just how sad this whole situation was. Certainly Jesus could have been strongly touched by this. But along with this, I wonder if Jesus in verse 28 was touched coming out of verse 37 by those who said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" In other words, some just did not really have a real faith in Jesus. Which one of those was it? Was he weeping because people didn't have faith that God was among them who could perform as God? Or was he weeping because they were so filled with grief themselves? I would guess the answer to that is yes. Probably both of those. Have you ever been in situations where you wouldn't normally do this, but you just started crying because of how the situation came together? You know? It wasn't just one thing, it was two or three things put together, and wow, I didn't expect to cry when that song was sung, but all of a sudden the tears started coming out, you know. Perhaps that's what we're looking at, a very sad situation, and then you couple that with the idea, Jesus groans right after their statement of non-belief, that Jesus is just, you know, oh, you're in such grief, and there's not really even a reason for this particular grief, knowing I could raise him from the dead. I wonder how much Jesus weeps for us. When we indicate such a lack of faith in him. When we are pretenders. When we claim high standards and live the low standards. I wonder how much Jesus weeps. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I think this is interesting. Jesus is about to act like God and raise someone from the dead, and do the most powerful thing we can possibly imagine, to combine the body and the spirit, to have the power to take the spirit, the soul, and the body and to recombine them. Only God can do that. And before he does that, he says, "Take away the stone." Kind of interesting. But we do, of course, always see the coupling of the great power and work of God with humans, correct? God who can do the almighty things, and yet what is he asking of us but to be his tools? How is it that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, is the power, and he wants us to go teach the world about Jesus Christ? Kind of along the same direction, but yet this is what God does. God says, "We're in this together." And here in the resurrection of Lazarus, we're in this together. You move the stone, and Jesus is going to do the raising. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who is dead, registers this mild complaint. "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Dead 4 days. By design now, by Jesus, he knew exactly what he was doing. Everything was by plan. He wanted Lazarus to be dead for this long. And for people to start thinking, he's past resurrection time, you know. It's not a possibility now, only if you had been here before he died, but 4 days later, well into decay. It's not going to happen. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Do you remember that earlier? Back in verse 4? "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified through it." Did I not say, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Here is the glory of God. Here is God at work. Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. And he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe in you who sent me. Father, you heard me, and together we're about to work this miracle." That's what Jesus is saying. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Wayne, you do it better than anybody.'" How would that have been to cry, "Lazarus, come forth," in a loud voice? Do it again. With a loud voice. Jesus didn't have to say anything loud. God can speak in a gentle wind or in a whisper. But certainly on this occasion it would make an impact. "Lazarus, come forth." This is do or die moment, by the way. "Lazarus, come forth." What if nothing happens? Just like today, you know. Let's get our, you know, miracle workers to go down the cemetery and we'll start working the miracles, you know. Let's raise these people from the dead. "Come on out now. Come on." You know. "John, you died in 1980. Come out." It's not going to happen. "Lazarus, come forth." It is the moment. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. What else do you do? Huh. It's truth time. The event is too big to ignore. How can this be a non-entity? How can this be a non-event? Jesus just rose from someone from the dead, raised him from the dead. It means something. Where do you go with that? We always come back to there are statements too big to leave unstated or without thought. God exists is one of those. Jesus came is one of those. Jesus arose is one of those. There are many of these statements we cannot leave without meditation. They mean something. You have to do something with them. Lazarus came forth. What do you do with that? Many of them believed. Many of them came to know the truth because they knew who Jesus truly was. He's just proven his great power. He's claiming to be the Messiah, and now he raises someone from the dead. What do you believe in? On this day, Jesus gave a lot of reason for people to believe in who he was, and many believed. You and I are the recipients of a beautiful recording of God that gives us so much about Jesus Christ. From that we get to see what Jesus did and to make the conclusion, I believe. How beautiful. What it really means for us. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And because Jesus is the resurrection, Jesus can, as we read Ephesians 4th chapter, verses 4, 5, and 6, that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth and he ascended, giving gifts to man, taking captivity captive. You know what that idea is? Jesus died and rose, and in his resurrection is part of his great power to raise whomever wants to come with him as one of his captives. I, for one, am happy to be a captive of Jesus Christ, because we're all captives of something. We're either captives of Satan or we're captives of God. Jesus Christ came to rescue us through his life and his resurrection. And he gave us the power of resurrection. Through his power, he's offered us resurrection, that we can be alive again. We can live with God again. And of course, there's a resurrection from evil in this life. Even as we come to Jesus Christ, we're alive in this world. The resurrection to leave wickedness and sin behind and to come into fellowship with God. But to look forward then to the resurrection. When I die, it's not all over. When I die, I know it's going to happen. My Lord will bring me back. My Lord will take me with him. My Lord will give me the blessings of a father who loves his son. I used to enjoy going in to talk with Brett because I always knew I am going in to talk with a fellow disciple. And we will talk about the things of God and we will talk about the things of hope. We will sit there and we will rejoice because God has loved us so. And I'm going to miss that. I wonder sometimes, why don't we talk about these things as brothers and sisters in Christ? Why are we so sterile in our approach one with another? Why do we come even with our faces down and our lips turned down and our attitude towards one another? It's like the last thing that we want to talk about is, why don't get into who I am. I want to keep my wall. It's like the last thing we want to talk about is the most important thing to talk about. My God loves me. I love my God. I might not ever see you again because I might go tonight. Or you might go tonight, but we sure love our God. This is what hope is all about, isn't it? And I'm looking forward to that. Yeah. Brett would say, I'm anxious. Why am I still here? Our good brother Bob, he said the same thing many times. Why am I still here? Friday, he said that very thing. I'm ready to go. Christians get to talk like that. People who get it, who know Jesus, get to talk like that. Other people don't. This is our hope. Brett had this hope. And I'm grateful for our good brother, Brett. And I know that many of you have the hope as well. Let's keep this hope alive. Every day, let's remember what our Savior has done. Let's remember our great need for our Savior. Let's remember how we need to surrender ourselves to our Savior. Let's find ourselves walking in Him, and let's find ourselves thinking about the hope, the blessed hope that we have in Him. Death is not the end, as we have mentioned many times. It is but the next great adventure. Thank you to the authoress of Harry Potter, because that's a statement I will never forget. It is not the end. It is but the next great adventure. Thank you, Jesus, because you are the resurrection and the life. And through you, you will make this happen. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be your children and giving us the gift in all of its beautiful ways that come eventually in the channel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's live faithfully for Him, because the truth is, I've been around for a while now. I'm only 63 years old. I know that sounds old to some people and young to others. But I've seen a lot of people die. I've seen a lot of Christians die and a lot of non-Christians die. And there's a truth that pervades all of their existence and my existence. It's only those that walk in the Lord that are going to live with Him. And I can look forward to that day that I'm finally going to let go of this tent. And for Paul, it was the day he looked forward to. He knew his departure. Again, I love the aviation term that I judge as aviation from the word departure. Departures and arrivals. I always think of an airport. I'm in departure mode, looking for departure. And there's a life for me and for all, Paul said, who have loved his appearing. This is for us to appreciate what a brother is in Jesus Christ, what he's believed, believing the things we believe. And it's a strength for all of us to carry on and to be faithful in our own lives, to realize that our death is impending. We don't know how long we're going to have. And even if we do live 50 years, it's still not very long. We better be prepared. We better be right with our God, because the day is going to come. I am going to make that transition. Do you want to make it with hope, like Brett did? Or do you want an empty existence, one with maybe fear in it about your departure? Oh, wow. Why? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus stands in front of us. Why would we take any other direction but the resurrection and the life? I'll take that. All things are ready. There's water right here. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ, be raised from the dead right now spiritually, put on the hope of eternal life to live with your God forever. All things are ready. Why not obey the Lord? As together we stand and as we sing.
Hearken the loving call, obey, come for He loves.